Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. I'm Pastor Tom Newell. I'm the youth pastor here at PBC, if you don't know me. But I want to let you know, every 8 weeks in our core youth ministry, we do this thing called Table Talk. And Table Talk's a time where students can, we pass out index cards, and students can write any question that they have. And then we collect them. They don't write their names. We shuffle them up, and then we go through these cards and basically answer these questions according to what God's Word says. It's always a huge treat for the students because their questions are actually getting answered, and it's also pretty cool for them to see how God's Word speaks to their questions. And lots of the questions, they range from, what does this say, what does something say about God, or maybe, why do I always get angry at my parents, or whatever that might be. It could be questions on creation. There's just a variety of questions, all the way to, Tom, why do you like the Cowboys? Or, Tom, why are the Cowboys so bad? And which is true right now, but later today, you never know, Commander fans. We'll see what happens. So, anyway, so in spite of that, we have this box here, and this is what the box looks like. I still keep this box of cards on my desk because it's a good reminder for me that students are curious and have questions, and also is a good springboard for me as I'm thinking about discussions with the students, where are some of the areas that students are struggling or thinking about. So this is the box that I use. Well, just like students, as I came to this scripture today, I had a lot of questions. And one question that kept coming up this week is, what am I holding fast to? And I'd like to ask you the same question as we approach the scripture today. What are you holding fast to? Where are you placing your trust? How are you spending your time? What or who occupies your thoughts? Well, today, we're going to look at a passage that hopefully will challenge your thinking and lead you to want to hold fast to the Lord. And it comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. But to set up the scripture today, I want to give us a little review of where we are in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews writer has been writing to Jewish followers of Christ who have suffered rejection and persecution and have been tempted to waver from their belief in Jesus because of all the persecution they were facing. They were tempted to cast aside their identification with Christ. Some were actually tempted to go back to their Old Testament forms of Judaism, from the sacrificial system, the rituals, and the law. And we heard about the warning to the Israelites, the warning to the Hebrews to not be like the Israelites in the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't enter the promised land because of their unbelief? And then ultimately they didn't enter the eternal rest because they lacked faith in God. Well, that was where he led up to. And then last week, Pastor Scott, he talked about the importance of the Word of God, the Logos, which is living and active. It cuts deep and exposes sin, and everything we have done will not escape God's knowledge. Each one of us will have to give an account of how we lived. So maybe you left last week after hearing that sobering word, maybe thinking, man, there's a little bit of fear there. I know my sin, we've all sinned, and I know that God knows it as well. Well, I hopefully you'll take heart today, because there's a little encouragement here. But back in high school and in college, I went to a lot of different conferences, and it seemed like there was always a speaker that would say kind of the same story. When you're thinking about your sin, he'd say, imagine if all your thoughts, your feelings, or your actions were shown up here on display for everybody to see. Anybody ever heard that before? Would that be a happy thought? Think of everything that's going on in my brain. Not that you want to see what's on my brain, but anyway. But same for you. That would be pretty scary in a lot of ways. But that's the truth of it, that God knows our heart. But in spite of that reality, today we're going to pick up a scripture with an encouragement and a challenge to do something different. The author is going to give us two commands that we're really going to hone in on. There are two. You guys know what they are? You can read them right up there. To hold fast and to draw near. So if you want to remember two things tonight, hold fast and draw near. No naps now. You can still stay awake. There's more, but that's the two things. Hold fast and draw near. So before we read the scripture, I want to pray. Let's pray for us. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we know your word does not return void. And so, Lord, I pray this morning our hearts will be open to hear from you and what you want to tell us this morning. And again, we thank you for who you are and the love you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get into today's passage. Let's read this together. It's Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Join with me. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a great passage of Scripture. They all are good, but this is a really good one. So therefore, since we have a great high priest, what's the million-dollar word there? Therefore. What's the million-dollar question? What is it there for? That's good. Well, in Hebrews, the first four chapters, the word therefore is actually said 11 times leading up to chapter 4. And then there's actually 24 therefores in the whole book of Hebrews. So it's a pretty important word. So the question is, why is that? Well, Hebrews is basically written, supposed to be written, or read as a one big long sermon. So the therefore basically ties everything, connects everything together. So when you usually use the word therefore, it brings application or consequence to the discussion. So the writer here is urging the reader to actively apply the presented truths to their lives. And usually, therefore, is point back to something prior. Well, that's true today. But the therefore, in this passage we have here, actually points back to chapter 2, verse 17, where the writer introduces the high priest. Jesus as the high priest. Let's read that. Verse 17 in chapter 2. For this reason, he had to be made like them, talking about Jesus, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So this is where Jesus was introduced as the high priest. And now we're continuing that discussion in the end of chapter 4. So basically, and then from 4, 5, 6, 7, they're going to talk about Jesus being the high priest. We took a little detour or a parenthesis between chapter 3 and chapter 4 when it talked about the Israelites, remember, not Psalm 95, not entering the rest because of their unbelief. So now we're coming, going back to talk about Jesus as the high priest. Make sense? Confused? We're going to go 2, now we're continuing that in chapter 4, end of 4, on to 5, 6, 7. So, since Jesus is the great high priest, what do we do with that? We hold fast to our confession. Well, what kind of confession are we talking about? Is this a confession of sin or something different? Well, here the author is really talking about something different. And the something different is a confession of who Jesus is, our belief in who he is. Another word you might use instead of confession, that you might use more of a profession, a profession of faith in Jesus. So the writer's imploring the Hebrews to hold fast to Jesus no matter what persecution comes their way. Hold fast to him and don't turn away. Hebrews 10:23 states it this way. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's speaking of our hope and faith in Jesus, who is the faithful one. And the verb tense for holding fast is to continually hold on. It's not a one and done thing. There are going to be challenges to your faith, but so continually hold on and remember your confession of who Christ is. There are numerous examples in society of people holding fast to their confession. The Voice of the Martyrs gives countless examples of that. One that's really stuck out to me, an example of someone that held fast, was Rachel Scott. And she was the 17-year-old girl who was killed in the Columbine school shooting years ago. And before she was killed, she was asked, remember the question she was asked, do you believe in God? And she said yes. And she was willing to hold fast to the faith in Jesus, even at death's doorsteps. Now, I don't know if you or I will ever have to face that dire circumstance, that question in that circumstance. But every day we face a choice of holding fast to what we believe about Jesus. Have you purposely hidden that you are a Christ follower to avoid feeling out of place? Or maybe you keep silent because you assume that others might look down on you or view you in some negative light. The question is, will you hold fast to your confession in Jesus no matter what it costs you? Okay, so now that we've seen that we should hold fast to our confession, well, why should we? Because Jesus is our great high priest. In verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Well, let me give you a little background on the high priest. The Jewish high priest was the person who would make sacrifices for the people and their sin. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and make a sacrifice for the people. He would take blood from the goat, sprinkle it on the mercy or the atonement seat for Israel's sin. And then, you guys, I always find this fascinating. They'd always tie a rope around the high priest. Why did they do that? Before he went in there, because no one can go in there. So if something happened to him when he was in there, they'd have to, if he died or something, they'd have to be able to pull him out because such a holy place, no one else could go in there. So that's what he would do. But in addition to the high priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year, he also made animal sacrifices for the people time and time and time again. And in the same way here, Jesus being the high priest has made atonement for his people. But there's a big difference. He's not just presenting a sacrifice for the people. Jesus, as the high priest, he is the sacrifice with his perfect life, death, and resurrection. And he only had to do it once for all. Then notice here a descriptive word that talks about Jesus being the high priest. Since we have a, what kind of high priest? Great high priest. Every other one's just a high priest, but Jesus is the great high priest. And that in the Greek is, the word is mega. So he's the great high priest, the high priest above all. And teens, what would you call him? He's the greatest of all. What would you call him? That's right, he's the goat, the greatest of all time, exactly. Well, this is consistent with the earlier passages in Hebrews, speaking of how much greater Jesus is. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than the law. And now he's the great high priest, even greater than Aaron. So why is he the great high priest? What makes him different than every other high priest? Well, there's a few reasons, and let's pick up the first one. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Name me another high priest who has passed through the heavens. Lucas, you have one? No. There's no one else can do it. Only Jesus is the only high priest to pass through the heavens. The Jewish high priest would enter the inner sanctuary of the temple, made by man, and stand in the presence of God, while Jesus himself has ascended the heavens and is always in the presence of God, sitting at his right hand. It says it really well in Hebrews 9:24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven himself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would often suffer himself. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's pretty amazing that Jesus, as the highest high priest, went where God himself dwelt and presented us to God himself and sat down at the right hand of God. So when you think of that Jesus passed through the heavens, what does that ultimately mean? That Jesus is God. He's fully divine, and the writer states it perfectly. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So why should we hold fast to our confession? Because Jesus is our great high priest, the mediator between us and God, and also is God himself. So after he's now done emphasizing that Jesus is divine, which elevates Jesus as it should, the question may come up, well, how does Jesus relate to me? He doesn't know what I've been through. He's holy and perfect, and I know that I'm not. Well, the Hebrews writer continues in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Not only is Jesus fully God as our high priest, he is fully man, as he has experienced everything that we have gone through. In order for Jesus to be our sacrifice and substitute, he had to be one of us. He came down from heaven as a man and experienced everything that we have gone through. And this is one of the big differences in Christianity compared to other religions, where God himself came down as Jesus and suffered to save us from our sins. No other religion has the divine or their version of God suffer for humanity. And this is what Jesus did. We did nothing to earn our relationship with him. It's all based on Jesus' sacrificial work, not ours. Well, here there's two specific things that Jesus did are listed here. One is that he sympathized with our weaknesses, and two, he has tempted in all things as we are. So let's go with the first one. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. That means that Jesus feels what we feel. When we suffer, he sympathizes with us. Think about that. We have a high priest who can relate to us. He is not so far removed from us that he can't identify with us. He knows us because he lived as one of us. And therefore, he is tender and he's compassionate. Well, there's many passages in Scripture that speak to Jesus' humanity and compassion for us. Think of when Jesus was caring for Mary and Martha when Lazarus, their brother, died. He had compassion on them. The story speaks of Jesus weeping and crying for them, yet he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus, but yet he still sympathized and had compassion on them. Or another story you might not remember as well, when Jesus met the widow of Nain, and she's leading the funeral procession of her only son, and it says Jesus saw her there, and he had compassion on her. And the word they used there in the Greek is esplagniste, which I always love that word. I don't know why. But anyway, because it talks about out of the bowels, like out of the inner in the inner depths. The idea, you know, when you have compassion for someone or you feel somebody kind of, it feels on the inside, that's what Jesus had for her there, a really deep compassion for this woman. So he definitely has compassion he was a compassionate person here on earth. Well, then think of Jesus' life in general. He felt abandonment. He felt loneliness. Remember on the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He felt betrayal by one of his own disciples, Judas, and also a second disciple. You know, Peter, the leader of the disciples. Remember when Peter denied him three times? He said, I didn't even know the man. And Jesus was also mocked by the crowd. If you're God, take yourself down off this cross. The point being is that Jesus can sympathize with us because he has experienced it and lived it out personally. But not only can Jesus sympathize with our weakness, he has been tempted in all things as we are. He knows what temptations we go through because he's experienced them. Jesus went through every temptation that you and I go through. He's not just aware of your struggle. He's not just aware of your suffering, but he has gone through it. Hebrews 2:18 says this, For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And notice the words there. He's tempted in all things as we are. There is no temptation that Jesus cannot identify with. Think of Jesus' ministry. Remember when he was tempted by Satan three times on the mountain after he had fasted for 40 days and was hungry? Satan tempted him to make this stone into bread. Tempted him to throw yourself off this mountain and see if the angels will save you. And the third one was, hey, bow down to me and I'll give you everything. Jesus was also tempted by the crowds. Same idea, get down off the cross. Can't you save yourself? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his walk to Calvary, Jesus was tempted to not go through with his path to the cross. Remember his words? Lord, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. The scripture states that Jesus was tempted in all things. So if you are tempted in something, so was he. If you are tempted to compromise, so was Jesus. If you are tempted to pursue power, so was Jesus. If you are tempted to worship other things, so was Jesus. If you are tempted to think higher of yourself than you ought, so was Jesus. I'll be honest with you, when I was thinking through this a little bit, it was hard thinking about that because I'm like, it's hard to think about that with Jesus, like these areas of temptation, like did Jesus really go through those things? But it says here in Scripture, he was tempted in all things. But here is the biggest distinction of all, the last three words, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in all things, but yet he never sinned. Jesus never sinned. Think about that. As the perfect, holy God, and as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, Jesus never sinned. So even though he was tempted, his temptation went further because he never gave into it. Think of something incredibly hard that is hard to endure through. A physical feat for me that comes is planking. Not that I'm very good at planking, but think about that. When you're planking, you know, you got a position, like a kind of a push-up position, you're there, and after so many seconds, or maybe some people minutes, for me seconds, of the pain and agony, eventually your muscles start to shake, your core, your stomach starts to feel it, and usually you just go collapse, you just give in because it's too hard. But the longer you stay in it, the harder and harder it gets, and you feel more and more pain. Well, this is kind of how temptation is for us. We are quick to give in because it's too hard. But Jesus never did. He experienced the full power and full pain of temptation because he never gave in. And I just want to let you give a little shout out. We have a planking champion in our room. Wendy Simpson, I heard this past week, she planked for over 6 minutes in her class. So that's very impressive there, Wendy. Yeah. That's about 5 minutes and 55 seconds longer than my plank, so it's good. But Wendy, if you go against Jesus, you have no chance. So anyway, that's congratulations. Well, just to summarize this point about Jesus overcoming temptation, we will never be able to understand the depth of temptation Jesus endured because he never gave in. So think about this Jesus. He was the great high priest who was God himself and who was the perfect sacrifice and mediator for us. But he was not distant or out of touch with humanity because he became one of us and experienced everything that we go through, yet without sin. So hold fast to this amazing Jesus, holding fast to your belief in this Jesus. And then what's the second command? Holding fast, number one. Second is what? Chris, you know it. Oh, sorry. Draw near. Good job, bud. Draw near in the time of need. It sounds easy. Draw near. But you might be saying, I've done some pretty horrendous things. How can Jesus forgive me for what I have done? My walk with the Lord is pretty dry and stale. What good would it do for me to draw near? Well, don't be bashful. Go to him because he is our high priest, our mediator who has paid the price for you and me. Many times we run to everything else before we run to Jesus. Maybe our self-help books, our phones, our friends, or you fill in the blank there. But who we need to draw to is Jesus. He's the only one that eternally satisfies. And notice where it says to draw near with confidence. Where to draw near? To the throne of grace. Think of that. The throne of grace. It's not the throne of good works. It's not that I got to pick myself up before I come to the throne. No, it's the throne of grace. And what is grace? It's unmerited favor. You're receiving something that you don't deserve. And that's what God does. Gives you something that you don't deserve. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And when we approach the throne of grace, what do we receive? It says we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've received mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. God holds back the punishment that we deserve because Jesus took that punishment for us on the cross. And you know what? It's a sure thing. It's why it says, come with confidence, you will receive mercy. So besides mercy, it says you will find grace to help in time of need. God will meet you where you are, no matter the circumstance. He'll provide the grace you need to get you through any situation. It says in Scripture that God will always provide a way out of any temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. God will always help you in your time of need. So let's put these two things together. We have holding fast and drawing near. We get mercy because Jesus really took our punishment for us. And grace because God's kindness, he will provide for us in the time of need. He won't let you go. Well, when I was thinking about what it means to hold fast, I was trying to think of a good illustration. And I think of the idea of gripping or clinging to something really tight with all my life. Well, about a month ago, on Core, we went away for a fall retreat, and we went whitewater rafting. Well, as we were there on the bus getting ready to go down to the river, I remember my wife coming to me and saying, honey, I do not want to fall in the water. I'm worried that's going to happen. I reassured her, honey, it's fine. You're not going to go in the water. Nothing to worry about. Well, those words did not ring true. Our group was split into four group rafts, and guess which raft took the river plunge? My wife's raft. You guessed it. They all fell in except one. Where's Clara Grunz? Clara Grunz, she's the only one besides the guy that stayed in that raft. And I'm going to show you a little clip. Go ahead. And they were the only one in the yellow boat. Anyway. Here they go. And that's Clara hanging on. Good job, Clara. And they got a little rewind. Good job, Clara. Yeah. All right. Excellent. So you got to see that. So they, right now they're in the water, and the water is moving very rapidly due to the high. We had, it was very high water then because this was right after the hurricane. And I'm going to read the experience in Heather's words. This is a little, little snippet from Heather's words exactly. I came to the surface, shocked and spitting water. I remember looking for the kids. I found Jemima, but we were soon separated again by the current. What had the instructor told us in the bus ride on the way there? Keep my feet up, swim to the side of the river, and trust my life jacket. I kept wishing I had something to grab hold of, but the current was too strong. It just kept sweeping me down the river and pulling me under occasionally. And then I heard Brian James's voice, Heather, over here, grab my paddle. I reached out, but it was just out of reach. Lord, I thought, I do not want to keep going down this river. I kicked a bit and eventually latched my pointer finger over the edge of the paddle. I remember thinking to myself, I have to hold this paddle with everything I have, or I will be floating down the river a lot longer. Somehow, I used my finger to pull me toward the boat, never letting go of that paddle, and I made it into that raft. And yes, she made it. We're here. Everybody, and just FYI, everybody made it home fine. We had a great time. It was good. Well, and it's funny, little side note. Later that day, Brian James said, that was incredible. I have never seen such finger strength. So anyway, that was... So Heather has a strong pointer finger, just to let you know. Well, Heather holding fast to the paddle is very similar to how we should be holding fast to Christ. No matter what turbulence or crisis hit us, hold fast to Him. He is our high priest who has sacrificed everything for us, and we believe in His character and take it to heart. Our desire is to trust Him as it grows. And when we realize that He is worth holding on to, we also need to believe that we need to draw near to Him as well. He desires us to bring everything to Him. This is not a once-a-year thing, but an everyday thing, to receive His mercy and grace. So what does it actually look like to draw near? Well, when I was in middle school, there was another boy who would pick on me always. That normal thing, he would knock, I'd walk up the stairs, he would knock the books out of my side of my, out of my hands, and just was kind of annoying, picking on me and that kind of stuff. Well, one day, I had enough. Maybe it was a bad day. And so he did it one more time, and in a vengeful way, not proud of this, so don't do this at home, I actually put the kid in a headlock and rammed his head into the lockers. Well, first off, yeah, this is not as I do. The first part was he was very embarrassed because this kid was a bigger kid than me. So first off, little Tommy Newell taking you into the taking you to the lockers. So he was humbled there. But anyway, the point of it, wasn't proud of what I'd done. But we took us down to the office and we're standing before the principal there. And I hadn't been in that position before, so I was very scared. So, but then later that day, I went home. And the biggest thing I was worried about was talking to Mom and Dad. And so I had to wait till my dad got home from work, and then I told them what happened. And although there were consequences, my dad couldn't have been more gracious and compassionate to me. It's kind of the same way as we draw near to the throne of grace. We will find great mercy and grace in our time of need. But what makes this truth so amazing is that we know before we get to the throne that we will receive mercy and grace. I didn't know how my parents were going to respond. And there were consequences, there was punishment, but I had to fear punishment, but we don't have to fear that with the Lord. This is the beauty of this truth. Sometimes we don't want to go to the throne of grace because of shame or guilt. Satan wants us to believe that God is unapproachable, but God's word says just the opposite. Come as you are, confidently to the throne of grace, and Christ will meet you there. And if you stall and go into the throne of grace, could it be you have forgotten who your high priest is, who Jesus is, and what He has done for you? Or maybe you're here today, and you've never approached the throne of grace because you don't know who this Jesus is, and haven't let Him be your high priest. That's where it starts. Well, the offer is there for you. Surrender your life to Him. Let Jesus be your Savior, and then you can come experience His grace and mercy. And in closing, these two action items in the scripture are presented in an order, hold fast and draw near. But later in Hebrews 10, what Jeff read earlier, they're presented in the opposite way, draw near and then hold fast. So I don't believe that this is a linear command, do this first and then this second. I believe these two commands are more of a circular kind of pattern. Both will encourage the other. When we hold fast to Jesus and realize his character, we will naturally want to draw near to him. And when we draw near to him and to receive his mercy, we are encouraged to keep holding fast. So hold fast to Jesus and draw near to him in confidence. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Son, Lord, to be our high priest. Lord, we knew we could not earn it. Lord, our sin is always before us, but we thank you for Jesus being our sacrifice, Lord, and presenting us before you, fully covered by his blood and made us righteous. So, Lord, I pray for us this day as we leave here today. Lord, if someone has not put their trust in you, Lord, I pray that they'll take that to heart and surrender to you. Lord, and those that have, I pray that we will draw near to you and hold fast to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.